When I was a child, I grew up on the south side of the city, and the road I lived on was called Nuns Walk. And back in those days, everybody's door was open, and as children, we would constantly run in and out of all the different homes, the parents of all our friends, and we ran around and played together. And one of my friends, when I was about 9, he made a declaration that I still think of this day. And what he said was that every home we went into on our road, that each home had its own unique smell, or to use the other word, aroma. And I hadn't thought about that, but he had a very strong, keen sense of smell. And when he said that, I began to try and sniff in different people's homes. And we discovered one of my friends, his grandfather lived in the house with them, and he used to smoke a pipe, you know, the big long thing. And my grandfather's did the same. But in that home, there was the smell of pipe tobacco. In another home, another friend, his mother was always baking. And she would bake beautiful cakes and bread. And so when we went into that home, we could smell baking. And then in another home, there was a man who lived. And my grandfather, when he would come and visit us, used to call to him. That man had never married. He lived on his own. He was a builder. He never opened the windows of the house. And you could smell concrete in that house. So if you think of it, every home can, in fact, have a different aroma if you smell it. I want to talk today about the spiritual aroma that can be smelt. I speak figuratively, that we can smell in our homes. So I'm going to look at John chapter 12, verse 1 to 7, as my main text. This is from the Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Do you agree?
Yes.
How about down the back? Does anyone agree that the Bible is the Word of God?
Yes.
So whatever is written in the Bible is written for you.
Amen.
It speaks into your life. It speaks into my life. The Bible is not just another book. It's God's book. It's our moral compass. It points towards Jesus. He is our North Star. He's the one we follow. So what we read in the Bible is really important for our lives. I believe God's Holy Spirit has given me this word for today. And when I saw that there was a storm and very heavy rain and wind, initially I thought, I've put a lot of work into this, but possibly a lot of people won't come. And I believe God said to me, those who come are the ones who will hear it. And that's all that matters. So I want to pray today. So I'm going to ask you, would you bear with me? Could I ask everyone to stand? I want to say a short prayer. Could you put one hand on your head and one hand over your heart? Let's do it genuinely. Word of God, speak to us today. Living Word Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, let every verse in the Bible we read feed our minds and feed our hearts. We are listening. And we say that to you today in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed with the prayer said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's take our seats. Thank you, guys. What has happened to the... Something has happened down there, guys. We're way ahead. Can you go back to the beginning? Thank you. Back to the beginning. That's it. So we're looking at John chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. Let me begin, though, by sharing something I was talking about a few weeks ago, because I want to conclude that word. So a number of weeks ago, I was speaking about Jesus' other home. So Jesus grew up. Anyone tell me what town Jesus grew up in?
Nazareth.
However, when he was 30, he moved from Nazareth and he moved further north to a town called Capernaum. And that's by the Sea of Galilee. And we were looking how in his house, he was okay when people dug a hole in his roof and they lowered down their crippled friend because they couldn't get in. So we saw that in that home, the impact Jesus had. And then as we looked through that word, we saw Jesus visits people's homes. And back then, he visited different people's homes. So a lot of the miracles, the healings, the teachings were done in the temple in public or out on the street, but just as many were done in each and every home. So your home is important, wherever you live. And it's interesting, very often people invited Jesus into their home. This is prophetic, but sometimes Jesus invited himself. I want to say to someone here today, there was a man called Zacchaeus in the Bible. He was an outsider. People didn't really accept him, but Jesus did. And Jesus said to him, he was sitting in a tree watching Jesus. Jesus looked up to him and he said, I'm going to come to your house today. And that was a great honor. I'm going to just plant a seed here. God is saying he wants to come into your heart today. He wants to come into your life today. He wants to come into where you're living today. Before the end of when I'm talking, we're going to give you the opportunity to respond to that. Because Jesus is asking you, can I come into your house? Can I come into your life? Anyone say amen?
Amen.
So I leave that there. So he went and he visited different people's homes. And we saw that where there was sorrow in a home, he brought joy. Where people were lost, he brought salvation. When they were sick, he brought healing. Where people were confused, he gave them wisdom, and so on. So every home, every family, every couple, every person living on their own, every shared house, Jesus visited that home and brought a different blessing to each home. And we saw, to conclude from that word, that today Jesus comes to where we live. Jesus wants to be in your home. Praise God. The Bible commands us that we must come to church. It's not a choice. It's a command. One that I have always tried to follow all my life. But it doesn't mean that. And so God does a lot of work in church, but it doesn't mean he doesn't work in your home. He does. And so I want to look at that today. And I particularly want to look at the last house on the roll, the final house that Jesus visited before he was crucified on the cross. So the very last home, private home, that Jesus called to before he went to Jerusalem, had the agony in Gethsemane Garden, and was crucified and died, and was buried. We know he rose again. But before that, I'm looking at the very last house Jesus went to. You see, it's really important, the last thing we do. Your life and my life. It's not how we start off, it's how we end up. The final thing we do. So when you are dying, when I'm dying, everybody dies. Do we agree?
Yes.
If you're in denial, we'll cast that devil out of you, but we'll all die unless the Lord returns. And the last thing you say and I say is the most important. You're not going to say just before you die, make sure you put out the dustbin tomorrow night because you'll forget it. You're not going to say something like that. The old cliche, you're not going to say, I wish I spent more time in the office. You're not going to say that. You're going to say something that's really important, like, I've always loved you, to your loved one. You're going to say, you captured my heart years ago, and I love you today just as much. You're going to say something like that. So the last house, the final house that Jesus visits is a message, is a signal to us in our homes today. And I'm speaking on this because I haven't heard anyone else speak about it over the years, and it really is on my heart that we look at it, because I want to pray into every house here, every apartment, every bedroom in a house share. We want to pray into that. The last house Jesus visited was in a place called Bethany. So we're looking at dinner in Bethany. Bethany was just outside Jerusalem. If you read the Bible, it says it was a Sabbath walk to Jerusalem. On the Sabbath, which was a Saturday then, they could only walk a certain amount. They couldn't do a long walk. So this is a short walk away from Jerusalem, where Jesus would die. And so he goes to the home, or he goes, previous to this, forgive me, I should say, he had raised Lazarus from the dead, a man who had died, and by a miracle, Jesus raised him from the dead. And so his family wanted to give him a thank you meal. Bit like you would do if someone gave you a kindness, showed some decency to you, helped you in some way. You or me, we try and do something for them. And that's what this was. They wanted to cook him a meal. So this is the first two verses of John 7. 6 days before Passover, before Jesus was arrested, he went to Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So they cooked dinner for him there. Lazarus sat with Jesus while his sister Martha served them. So they're sitting for the meal. And I'm reading this 2 weeks ago and I'm saying, this is the last house Jesus visited. I want to find out everything I can about what happened in this place. So I'm reading this with a hunger in my spirit. So I'm reading it and I'm going, I want to find out more. Lazarus is sitting down. He's raised from the dead. That was the culture then. The men sat and the women served. Don't block yourself off, sisters, if you think this is anti-woman. It's not. It was just the culture then. And so I'm hungry and I'm saying, Lazarus and Jesus are sitting there. There's a lot of people there. Martha is serving. How can I find out more? How can you find out more? So what we do is when we read something in the Gospels, who'll tell me how many Gospels there are? Four. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Well done. So what we see is three of the four Gospels carry this account, this narrative, this story from history. So I then go and I want to cross-reference, is the term we use. What does Mark and Matthew say? They give me a little bit more information. So I'm on a detective journey with this. So when I look up Mark and Matthew, we read, Jesus visited Bethany just before Passover. He was at dinner in the home of Simon the leper, who was healed by Jesus. So now we have a little bit more information. The last time Jesus was with Martha and Mary in their home, he was in their home. But now for some reason, they're giving him a dinner, but he's not in their home. And we're told he's in the home of a man called Simon the leper, who was healed by Jesus. So I'm really fascinated by this. Why did they go to a different house? Most Bible commentators say that it's probably because they were relatives. So I live in the country, and just near me, there was a farmer, and years ago he gave some land to each of his sons and daughters, and they all built houses there. So everyone in that row of houses, they're all cousins. And it was a bit like that back then. So people married those in their own villages, usually. So it's almost certain that this man, Simon the leper, was a relative or a cousin of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Some, just one or two, think Martha actually married this guy Simon because he would have been a widower, his wife was dead, and he became a follower of Jesus after he was healed. She was following Jesus, and so some think that they were married and that's why she was serving in the home. Either way, it wasn't Martha's home, it's this man Simon's home. So now we see the last home Jesus was in is belonged to this man. who we don't really know an awful lot about. So I'm even more curious. I'm even more hungry. So I want to find out more information. And so I continue on my detective journey. And I've already read all the accounts in the Bible. How can I find out any more information? Well, the next step you do, if you're like me, is you start looking at different translations. And so when I went and I looked at, because I use the New International Version, sometimes the Living Bible, but when I went and I looked at the older versions of the Bible, like the King James, the New King James and others, I saw I could get even more information. And when I turned to that, the New King James, we see Jesus was at dinner in the home of Simon the leper, and he was the father of Judas Iscariot. Now, some people might not know who Judas Iscariot was. He was the man who betrayed Jesus. He gave information and told Jesus' enemies who he was by giving him a kiss. He kissed him on the cheek. That was the custom then. And in the dark, Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek. Jesus knew he was betraying him. And that was as a signal for the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. Judas did that for 30 pieces of silver. So we see that the guy who betrays Jesus, the one whose name is infamous for being a traitor, even as a child grew up, if someone ratted me out or told the teacher about me, or if I did something like that, they'd be known as a Judas. I don't know if the name is still used that much. But it's in this guy's home. So what we see, brothers and sisters, this is the home of Simon Iscariot, a leper healed by Jesus, the father of Judas Iscariot, who is just about, in a couple of days' time, to betray Jesus. Now, what an interesting home that Jesus would go into. You could even say, why was he going into that home? This is not an accident. This is not a coincidence. Hear me from my heart. There are no coincidences in life. There are no accidents in life. I remember my mother, who I loved, I remember saying that I was an accident. My father and mother never planned for me to be born. I kind of just came along. Hallelujah. So they had a great old time. I'm not an accident. Neither are you. Whether someone planned you or not, God planned you. God planned me. It's like you're not in this church this day by accident. This was always part of God's plan. The fact that you came in wind and rain makes it even more of God's plan. Because if it was a sunny day and it was nice and warm and you just walked down the street, it's easy to come to church. But when you come in and so many of you were really wet, that's not an accident. You made a decision. But even more importantly, God made a decision. So if you're new here, hear me when I say it. This was always part of the plan. This is the day that God wanted you in here. So Jesus is in the home of the one who would betray him. And it's not an accident. So what happens in Simon Iscariot's home? Well, what we see is that in the middle of the meal, Mary of Bethany, Martha and Lazarus' sister, came in with expensive ointment oil. And she anointed Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. This is incredible. You see, what happened in that culture is everybody's feet were dirty when they visited a home. And the lowest servant, usually, would either wash your feet or they would put some oil on your feet to take away the smell. They didn't have running water. It's a hot climate. You can't really eat a meal if there's terrible smells from people's feet. But it always happened, sisters, brothers, it always happened as soon as the person came in. They never interrupted a meal. So this is really strange. Now hold that thought, because there is another verse immediately after that that says so much. Because we read immediately after that, the whole house was filled with the aroma, the smell, the aroma of that smell. The whole house, you could smell it. What fascinates me is who wrote this, because this is the Gospel of John. And what we know is that John was only a teenager when somehow he found himself in this house with the crowd. And we think he was somewhere between 15 and 17 when he was there in the home of Simon Iscariot. And not only that, when John was writing this, he was about 85. He's known as John the Beloved. He wrote that gospel at 85. So 70 years later, he still can't get that memory out of his head. He remembers the smell, the aroma that was in that house. And this guy had lived a long life. And this guy had been arrested because he was a Christian. He was put in salt mines. He was a prisoner. He was a convict. He had to dig in the mines for years. In the name of goodness, John, you had a hard life. Surely that's what you're remembering. No, he remembered 70 years earlier. The aroma, the smell in that home. And he carried that with him through all those dark nights and all those painful years working in the salt mines as a prisoner. And he never forgot the aroma. They say, doctors, psychiatrists, tell us that smell is the strongest memory we have. Every April, everybody starts cutting their grass in their gardens. Well, a lot of people do. And as soon as they smell, the first smell in the spring of people cutting their grass, I'm transported back to when I was about 4 and my father cutting the grass in our house over here in Nuns Walk. And that smell, straight away, as soon as I smell it, I'm only 4 years of age, I'm back there. You see, the one who made you and made me, the one who knit you and me together in our mother's wombs, knows that smell is something we will remember very strongly. And so it is no accident, it is no just by the way happening that the aroma in the house of Simon Iscariot, in the home that Judas Iscariot grew up in, the one who betrayed Jesus, in his home, John still can't get that thought, that memory out of his head. What about your home? Wouldn't you love it? I would love it. If in 70 years' time, the year will be 2095, we'll all be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, most of us. Maybe you'll still be here. And people will say, I'll never forget when I was in Dean and Benga's home. I'll never forget when I was in Emmanuel and Camilla's home. The sense of God's presence, the aroma of the presence of Jesus Christ in that home. The deep sense of peace I felt when I was with them. I never forget it all these years later. So Mary of Bethany, remember there's about 6 Marys in the Bible. She comes in and she anoints Jesus' feet with this oil and she wipes his feet with his hair. A lot of people get confused because Luke doesn't talk about this narrative, this piece of history. He talks about another Simon and another woman who came into that Simon. He was called Simon the Pharisee. And into his home, a sinful woman, probably a prostitute, came in and she too had expensive ointment. And she too dried the feet of Jesus with her hair. Had she heard about Mary? Had Mary heard about her? Fascinated? I don't know. But some people get confused. Simon was a very regular name in Israel in that day. So don't get confused. These are two different situations, but they're both wonderful. And what we see is people pouring out their worship, their love for the one who gives us life. Hallelujah. So let's go back into the home here. Here's Mary of Bethany wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. See, people there would have been shocked at that intimacy. I promise you this, everyone felt really awkward. Attention came in, because remember, this is a very religious, strict, legalistic society. And so you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. Whoever was eating their dinner and just going from the potatoes to the broccoli or whatever they were eating, they weren't really into the food. Everyone would have stopped because she came out in the middle of the dinner. And you don't do that. That's meant to be done when you come into the house. And she's drying his feet with her hair. You see, to the pure, all things are pure. To the perverse, all things are perverse. If all you can think about in your head is getting off with someone, you know what? Every time, if you're a man, a woman looks at you, or if you're a woman, a man looks at you, you're going to think getting off with them. You're going to think adultery. You're going to think fornication. Why? Because your head is full of it. Your heart is full of it. It's so easy for any of us to be that person. But if we keep our minds on higher things, I know it's difficult, but it is so possible. Can I hear hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Okay, we're not sure about that one. Just a bit of a no hallelujah there. It is possible. We're not going to see stuff that's not there. So those with a pure heart at that meal, even they were a bit shocked. But some of them were saying, is this Mary making a pass at Jesus? Let me declare it. That's not what was happening. This girl had just seen the brother whom she loved dead. Look at her life. We first meet her when she is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word coming out of his mouth, when he visited her home up the street. And then the next time we see her, her brother is dead, and she falls at the feet of Jesus. And by faith she declares, whatever you say will happen, Lord. I'm paraphrasing. And now we see her worshipping at the feet of Jesus. There is nothing wrong going on here. This is an act of mercy. This is an act of adoration, of worship. People will misinterpret you as a Christian. I can remember when I became a Christian, my uncle's wife, my aunt, made a declaration and said, where I was going to meetings in someone's home, I had just become a Christian. She said, they all take drugs in those meetings. She says, I heard they're all like this there with the drugs. You see, she couldn't understand why you could go to church and be happy, because when she went to church, she was depressed because she didn't have a relationship with Jesus. She was just going through a dead ritual. And the way she interpreted what God was doing among all of the young people who became Christians in my generation was, she said, we were all taking drugs, because that was the only way she could understand it. So people will twist who you are, and they'll twist what you're doing because they can't get it. Because there are spiritual people and there are carnal or natural people, people who just don't get anything supernatural. So into this awkward situation, with all this tension, something very interesting happens. Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray Jesus, he spoke out and he objected, saying out loud, why wasn't this money given to the poor? And he said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Now, how interesting. Judas doesn't address Mary and, Mary, what are you doing? Wiping his feet with your hair. What's going on here? You're a twisted girl. No, there was nothing like that. But he knows there was a tension. This fella just smelt everything going on and he knew something was up. And so he immediately piggybacks, uses that situation to come in and to be a bully. He comes in on the coattails of a beautiful act of worship, knowing that some people aren't understanding what's going on, and he comes in and he comes out with this line, "What about the poor?" But it wasn't about the poor. He had a thing about money. Now, remember, this is where he grew up. This is his home. And I've been thinking a lot about it. Because his father, Simon, when he became a leper, it was a terrible disease, he would have been moved out of the home and he would have had to live in what we call a leper's colony, and he couldn't work anymore and there was no social welfare. So this guy, Judas, would have grown up in that home, and I would say he probably definitely remembered going to bed hungry. Here is everyone eating and he's remembering all the nights we never had a dinner. Because my dad was a leper and we had no income, so we were starving. So what's going on here? Judas is triggered. He's triggered. Do you ever get triggered? Because I do sometimes. Something from our past, and we're in a situation and suddenly we're triggered. So Judas would have had a rough childhood. And some of us might have had a rough childhood. Hear me when I say, however rough your childhood was, or my childhood was, it's no excuse. Because just because we had a rough childhood, that doesn't mean we make the wrong choices as an adult. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
We are not victims of our past. The gospel of Jesus Christ releases us from that. Yes, Jesus accepts you and me just who we are and where we're at, but he doesn't leave us there. He changes us. There's so much thinking in society today. Well, I had a rough childhood, so I'm not ever going to be responsible. I'm going to go through all my adult life with a chip on my shoulder. I will always have that problem because my dad didn't love me, because my mother was cruel to me. Therefore, that is my excuse. No, it's not. Brothers, sisters, we need to grow up. We need to believe in the God who changes lives. Do you believe he changes your life? I'm speaking down the back. He changes lives.
Amen.
Judas, as an adult, made a decision. And he could have risen above that. You think all the other apostles, the disciples, they didn't have a rough childhood? Of course they did. It was a rough time to grow up. Some of them had terrible childhoods. Some of them were rejected. But they didn't choose to betray Jesus. So this guy is triggered and he attacks the one who is worshipping Jesus. If there's anyone here who's been attacked because you love God, I come against the one who's attacking you now. And in the name of Jesus, I pray, silence that voice that is attacking my sister and my brother. And let them be free to worship you without the attack, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. What does Jesus say to him? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Jesus said to Judas, she can keep this for my burial. So what does Jesus do, brothers and sisters? He silences the house bully. Is there a bully in your house? Bullies come in different forms. Sometimes bullies are like Judas. They're out there. They'll attack you straight out. They'll try and take away your dignity as a human being. They'll try and drag you down. They'll try and laugh at you. They'll try and make you feel less confident in who God made you. They will steal your identity if they can. And some of them do it outright, but others are a little bit craftier. They're manipulators. They'll drop in little hints, constantly undermining who you are, robbing you, stealing from you the future God wants from you. So some people manipulate and some people are in your face bullying. Whichever it is, the God I love silences the bully. He stops the manipulation. By the way, if you want to know about it, it's another study. manipulation is as the sin of witchcraft. It's like a witch illegitimately trying to control someone else, trying to be a puppet master, making them do what they don't want to do, trying to twist them and push them in a way God never wanted them to go. The God we love silences that. Just hold that in your heart. If in your home, sometimes in larger families particularly, there's someone who is a bully or someone who is a manipulator, and it never works out for the good. So we're going to pray in a couple of minutes that if there is someone like that in your home, that God would silence them, just like he did to Judas Iscariot. And what happened in that home? Because Jesus was there, it motivated Mary to worship. And this is really important. Jesus didn't cause the smell, the beautiful aroma directly. It's because of who he was, because of what he did in Mary of Bethany's life, that motivated her to go and buy this expensive ointment, it was called spikenard, and pour it out in worship to him. Mary, if you will, was the reason for this beautiful aroma in the home, but it goes back to Jesus. Can I encourage you, because of what Jesus has done in your life, you too can be like Mary of Bethany? One people said amen. Anyone else say amen?
Amen.
You can be like that. You see, just think of it. She loved her brother. They were a close family. Her brother had died of a sickness. It was all over. His body was rotting in the grave. And Jesus deliberately didn't go to heal him. He left it for a few days. He came, was it 3 or 4 days later? And then Mary knew, no, Jesus is here. And he gave her back her brother, the one she loved. Just think of the person you love the most in this world. Who's that person? Who do you love more than anyone else? Is it a husband or a wife? A son, a daughter? A brother, a sister, a mum, a dad? A dear friend? Whoever you love. Is it a grandchild? Whoever you love more than anyone. Imagine if they died. Your heart would be broken. But if he came and gave them back to you, do you think you'd be indifferent when you see the Lord? I bet you you'd be on your knees weeping in thanksgiving before him. Because that's who he is and that's what he does. So the presence of Jesus in that home motivated Mary to worship. And it wasn't even her house. It was the other guy's house. She's in a neighbor's house, a cousin's house. Her cousin, Judas Iscariot, probably, is after attacking her. But she's just taken up with Jesus. Hallelujah. She's not going to let him drag her back. Do you know she spent an awful lot of money on this? Because we're told it was an average, a whole year's wages of an average worker back then in Israel. Today, that would be 45,000 euro. The average wage in Ireland, some people earn a lot more, some less, but the average wage is 45,000 euro. Imagine you come in here and you give away 45,000 euro. But she did it because she knew everything she had came from the Lord. So she came and she worshipped him. And of course she's going to be attacked every time you or I take a step of faith for God. The devil will raise up someone to attack you. We need to be aware of that. We need to be mature Christians. We had a lock-in here over Thursday and Friday for our teenagers. We had loads, scores of teenagers in here for just over 24 hours. When I saw them on their knees, weeping before God, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, getting prayer languages, the gift of tongues inside here, it was so encouraging. But there were two fellas down the back, and they were somebody's friend from somewhere. Actually, they weren't even friends, but they weren't Christians, and they were having a little snigger down the back. You know what I loved? None of the teenagers took any notice of them. How easy. For those teenagers, when you were 15 or 16 or 17 and you've two hard shows having a laugh down the back, that's very intimidating. But no, They were hungry for Jesus. Out of the mouth of babies, brothers and sisters, we can learn. Don't let anyone steal who you are. Rob your identity as someone who loves God. She just gave away because she knew the Lord had given her everything. So in this home, the last house that Jesus visited, he released worship, he released giving, and he silenced the evil one who was trying to stop it all. We're going to sing that beautiful song again in just a moment, Yahweh. It's the names of God in Hebrew, and you can see the translation under it. Can I ask you to stand? If you remember, about 20 minutes ago, I spoke about a guy called Zacchaeus. He was rejected by society. People didn't accept him for who he was. And he was sitting on the tree because he was a shorter man. And Jesus looked up and said, I'm coming to your home today. He was delighted. Jesus is saying that to someone here. You have never had the Lord in your home. Maybe you've never really had Jesus in your heart. Today is a new day for you. Today is the day history changes. Today is the day the trajectory of your future life totally changes. If you have the humility and the courage to ask Jesus into your life. So we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. And maybe there's more than one here who will. But we're going to pray for your home. The last home Jesus visited, this is the atmosphere he left. I want my home to have that history. So that in many years' time, people will say, I'll never forget the aroma of the presence of God in that place. Do you want that for your home? If you do, we're going to pray for that in a moment. Let's soften our hearts. Let's look to heaven. Let's forget about the things of time. And let's worship him for a few moments before we pray. Julie. Today, I want my home. You might say, I don't own a home. I just have a room in a house share. But your room, wherever you live, that you want that powerful aroma that only Jesus can bring. So instead of smelling baking or concrete or tobacco or worse where you live, that people will remember that aroma that brings life. If you want that for your home, can you lift your hand up where you are? I know that's a lot of us, but we really have to own this. And if you don't want to do it, that's fine. No one's judging anyone here. We're going to sing the song again, but I'm going to ask you to own it and vote with your feet and come up to the top. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to move on this one. Julie.
Yahweh, Rah.
March in just a few days. Don't let the year go by without making history for your family, for your home, for your relationship with God. Can I ask you to move up a bit closer? There's people trying to get up just to make enough room for everyone who's coming up. Praise God. Before I pray for our homes, can I ask everyone on stage and off stage to close your eyes? Some here know that Jesus is saying to them, I want to come into your home. Not tomorrow, today. I want to come into your heart now. I want to come into your life now. You're going to have courage and you're going to have humility, but you're going to say, here I am. So if that's you, you've never had the Lord like that before, or maybe you lost your way a while ago and you need to come back to him, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand so I can see it. You have to own it. Okay, I see your hands. I see your hands. We're going to pray together. I'm going to ask everyone to repeat the prayer after me, but it's particularly, I think we've got six guys. Let's all repeat the prayer together, but particularly those of you put up your hand. This is your future. This is your eternity. Because if you mean what we're about to pray, I promise you this. When you die, you go straight to heaven. You will never see hell. And before you die, God is going to bless you in this life. And he's going to be the one who rewards you and who will fight your battles. So I'm going to ask everyone to repeat after me, but particularly those guys who put up their hands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me my sin. I hear you calling me. Come into my home. Come into my heart. Come into my head. Come into my future. I want you to be my Lord, my leader, my best friend. I surrender today, and I will follow you all the days of my life. No going back. In Jesus' name, amen. We give those six guys a round of applause. God bless you guys. Love to say hello to you afterwards, or Michael, or any of us. If you don't want that, that's okay, but we're here afterwards if you'd like to talk to us. Now I want to pray into the homes here. Some of us have a bully or a manipulator somewhere in our home. Maybe they don't even live there, but they visit very often. And you know they do. And you know they try and steal your peace. And they try and take your joy. Let's just keep our eyes closed. But if that's you, would you raise your right hand before the Lord? Okay, I see all your hands. Into your home, into your experience. We pray, Lord Jesus, like you said to Simon, or to Judas, leave her alone. I pray in the spiritual realm now. Whoever that bully is, whoever that manipulator is, we say, leave these people alone. Leave the ones they love alone. We put a firewall around your life and around your family's life. We put a ring of fire that is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we say, hands off. You will not impact their future. So Jesus, today we declare the thief finishes now. No more robbery from these people's future. And we pray it in Jesus' name. We'll say amen.
Amen.
For those of us who want to pray an aroma in our homes that will be remembered in decades to come, just lift up your hands and put your home. It's not the physical house as such. It's the people. You can see the faces who live in your home. Is it your partner, your kids, your mum, your dad, your brothers, your sisters? God knows. The last house you visited, Jesus, you left us this memory. The echo from the home of Simon in Bethany. And oh God, we want our homes to have an aroma, so that everyone who comes through our door will sense the shalom peace of God. Everyone who comes through the door will know that there's a genuine love one for the other. We pray everyone who comes through our door will think in their heart, there's something different here. The atmosphere here is not like where I've come from. And let them be curious and hungry and desirous to have that atmosphere where they live. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that into our home, the aroma would be life-giving. That it would be intergenerational. That it would go to our parents if they're alive, our grandparents. That it would go to our children and our children's children. That it would go to the toughest one in our family who we have silently fainted about. But even he or she would be impacted by the aroma in our homes. Everywhere you went, Jesus, you changed the atmosphere. Thank you, you've started that in our lives. Would you keep on doing that where we live? And let our homes make history. And I pray, God, just as you are the light of the world and there's a light shining in every home represented here, I pray that light would get stronger. God is saying to someone, there's only a bare flicker in your window at night, a bare flicker of the tiniest candle. But God is saying to you, hear me. He's seeing you at that window. He's hearing you praying. He's coming through your front door now. Some of us have someone in the home who doesn't love God. There's an open heaven, I know it. God has lifted back the curses and the power of the air that would block our prayers. God is saying salvation will visit your home for the person you're concerned about. Who is it? Lift them up before the Lord, wherever you are, down there, up here. God is looking. God is listening. He knows. You see the face of the one who doesn't love God. You know the one who is far from God. Lord, we welcome you through our front door. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Jesus, will you come up to our husband, our wife, our brother, our sister, our son, our daughter? Come up to them now, Lord, and let us see, even tonight, this Sunday night, in our home, that you will come up to them and they will be softened by the aroma of your presence. Let a beautiful smell break out for that one we love. and visit our home with salvation. We pray in the lovely name of Jesus. God's people said,
amen.
Someone, I have a prophetic word. There is someone here, and you're at an end. Maybe you're down there. You feel you're at an end of yourself. You feel you can't take anymore. You're at your wit's end. The trouble you faced is overwhelming. Today, God is going to take the burden off your shoulders. If you have a little bit of faith to believe, He'll take it off your shoulders. But you have to own up to it. I believe God is saying, you have to own up to it. And in your humility and in your courage, God is going to take that burden off your shoulder. So if you're here, and if you have the courage, would you lift up your hand? Praise God. If you haven't lifted up your hand, thank you for coming up. I'm going to ask you to go back to your seat and stay standing. If your hand is up, I want you up at the top here, because God isn't finished with you today. God is going to do something in your heart and in your future today. I want you to come up to the top. If I could call on our pastoral team here, Michael, Juvie, Paddy, you're around. If Elma's here, I know some of the others are in some of the other services. Just come forward, guys. Praise God. Can you lift up your hands to the Lord? Hear me when I say it. What you're doing is courageous. To say that you're being overwhelmed with the trouble in your life. You're doing, you know what? You're coming into the house of God and you're saying, God, I can't handle this anymore. And you're asking Him in and you're leaving it at the altar of Grace Christian Church. You know what? God is going to reward you. God sees it. He's not going to leave you just abandoned. So I'm going to ask everyone who's standing there, would you lift up and just point it up towards these people? If you're okay with that. It's just an outward sign that you're joining in this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. God is saying to you, hear me. Jesus said, Father, would you take this cup from me? Yet not my will, but your will be done. Up to this point, I believe God is saying to many of you, it wasn't my will to take that cup from you. You had to go through what you went through. But it's going to bring you life. And it's going to bring you healing. And He's going to touch your broken heart. He's going to touch our broken minds. He's going to touch that area that's just overwhelming us. So with your hands lifted up, I declare into your life, I speak it over you, and I use the word of God not as a manipulation tool, but as a blessing. And I pray into your future that God would take that burden from you. Thank you, Lord, that we had it this far, but we know today is a day of liberation. Today is a day of jubilee. Today is a day of lifting of curses, of breaking curses, of taking away the heartache. Today is the day supernaturally something shifts, something changes. And do you have faith? Tell the Lord you have faith. Say, I have faith. Okay, we're going to have to do that again with a bit of emotion and a bit of courage, okay? At the count of three, tell God you have faith. And you know what I mean by faith? Maybe it's tiny like a mustard seed. Maybe you barely scraped up to here. Maybe you just had just enough faith to walk up here. That's all you need. God will meet your little bit of faith and He'll increase your faith. So I'm going to encourage you and challenge you. Say to the Lord, say, Jesus, I have faith. At the count of three, we're going to say that to Him. One, two, three. Jesus, I have faith. That's really good, guys. But I'm going to get you to do it one more time. And if you're okay, just declare it. Just declare it to the spiritual realm. Tell the Lord. Tell the devil. Tell yourself. Tell your brothers and sisters. You know what? You know what? I had a little bit of faith when I was in church today, and I shouted it out to God, and I am going to believe that God is changing my future, because I can't do it on my own strength, and I'm at the end, but Jesus is your beginning. Hallelujah. So at the count of three, Jesus, I have faith. Are you up for it?
Yes.
One, two, three.
Jesus,
hallelujah. Gosh, that is powerful. So over your future, into your heart, into your mind, we believe you are the God of miracles. So take the burden now, Lord. We hand it over to you, and we leave it in Grace Christian Church. And we're not going to be greedy and take it back. Can you make that agreement with God? Tell God now, in your own words, I'm not going to walk out of here with that burden. I'm going to leave it in Grace Christian Church. We put it on the altar. It's like there's an altar here. Just put it on the altar. But you have to leave it. And you have to walk out that door by faith, knowing the one who made you, the one who gave you your body, your face, your mind, he's looking after you. So I pray into your lives, let this final week of February be the final week of the winter in your life, of the coldness, of the storm in your head and your heart. May it be the final week, because this is a week of change. So I declare, in as much as I can hear your voice, Lord, in as much as I know you have opened the heavens before us so that the prince of the power of the air, the Bible calls him Satan, cannot stop the prayers that are going up to heaven. Let the aroma and the incense of our prayers go straight up to your throne room and set my brothers and set my sisters free from the burden from this moment forward, in Jesus' name. One more time, God's people said.
Amen.
Let's go back to our seats and keep standing. We're going to take just two more minutes and we'll sing this one last time before we close with a blessing. Sing this. I hope when you're going to sleep tonight, you'll think of these strange words. I hope when you wake up first thing in Monday morning, you think of these strange words, because they are descriptions of the God you're following. And this is what he does. He heals, he restores, he provides. Let's sing it one last time, Julie. Hinder parts of the Lord as he passed by. I pray we would catch a glimpse of the glory of God in our homes, in our bedrooms, in our kitchens, in our sitting rooms, even in the bathroom. Give us a glimpse of your glory, O God, and let your aroma flood our homes this week so that we'll never forget the work you've done. Thank you for every brother and sister who came out in the rain and the wind and was not a fair weather Christian, but said, I will come through the rain because I'm hungry for more of God. Reward each one here, Lord. And let this week be a week of blessing, because they put you first in the middle of the storm. So go before us now and bless us and the ones we love. In Jesus' name, and for the last time, the people of God said,
amen.